And today is the first Sunday of Advent. And some of you will, well, who can tell me what Advent means? The coming, yeah. It's from a Latin word, adventus, apparently. They never could spell, could they? And it means coming or arrival. Interestingly, its origin is completely uncertain. It first apparently anticipated only the second coming of the Lord. And it was probably at Easter time. And later on, it got the first Advent, Christmas, kind of tacked onto it, and it shifted from Easter to the run-up to Christmas. It's first recorded in the literature in the mid-fifth century in Spain, and also in Gaul, which is basically kind of northern and a bit of Eastern Europe. And it gradually spread out into the church because in the sixth century it was adopted as a period of fasting for monks, and that then bled out, as it were, into the church adopting Advent more widely. But it fell away apparently until the middle of the 14th century, when Pope Urban V established it for the papal court, and it then kind of re-emerged into the church. And the liturgy, the way of worship, the way of celebrating Advent, apparently remained unchanged until the 1960s. So all the way from the 14th century to the 1960s, the things you did and said and sung remained unchanged, and that happened at the Second Vatican Council. It would also seem the Advent wreath first appeared in Germany in 1839. So that's a relatively modern thing compared to the 5th century in Spain. And the Advent calendar appeared in the 1950s, sorry, the 1850s. The wreath apparently started out as a wagon wheel, and you had 24 little red candles around it, and each one of those was well, one of those candles was lit every day, and then on the Sundays there would be a big white candle that was lit, and eventually the wagon wheel became the wreath that we still see mostly now on people's front doors. And that wreath symbolizes everlasting life for two reasons. If you're walking around in a circle, it never ends. And it's also made of evergreen, which, well, almost never ends. But that's the symbol of everlasting life. And then after the introduction of the wreath, we started to get the innovation, apparently, of the colored candles and more meaning on the candles. So each week of Advent represented something: hope and faith, joy and peace. And apparently the general focus of hope and faith was on the second coming, and the joy and peace on the first coming, on Christmas. And then the extra innovation was that on Christmas Day, some would have a fifth candle in the middle, which represents the birth of Christ, to celebrate the birth of Christ. So that's all around Advent. Now I can go. I've said no. Now, but we live in between the Advents, don't we? We live in between the first Advent, Christ's coming, and the second Advent of Christ coming. And there are many Bible references to the return of Jesus the second time. And he will come then as King, King of Kings, and Judge. And his judgment will be King, and he'll be Judge over all the people of the world ever. So alive and dead, because life is actually eternal. Whether we belong to God or not, it's eternal with a small e. It goes on forever. And the real issue around the second advent, the coming of Christ, is what happens with your eternal life. And in Matthew 25, Jesus gives us some insights. So Matthew 25 and verse 31, if you're wanting to turn it up. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit upon his glorious throne. The nations will be gathered in his presence, and he will separate the people as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will place the sheep at his right hand and the goats on his left. And then on to verse 34. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the creation of the world." And then on to verse 41. Then the king will turn to those on the left and say, "Away with you, you cursed ones, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his demons." And verse 46. And they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous will go into eternal life. And that's a pictorial version that Jesus uses to explain what's going to happen on his return. And we see in there the fact that there is this division made by him as judge between those bound for eternal life and those bound for eternal punishment, those bound for heaven and those bound for hell. Now, I think most of us are fully aware that we all deserve eternal punishment. Naturally, we deserve that. And we deserve that because we naturally have an animosity towards God. We prefer and choose to ignore him and go our own way. As somebody once described it, "My life, my rules." And there's a version of this in the Message where, well, no, actually it's Ephesians. In Ephesians, where Eugene Peterson says, "We all did it, doing what we felt like, when we felt like doing it. My life, my rules." And what God wants of us is my life, well, his way, not so much his rules, but his way, because he gives us the ability to live for him. And the net result of that decision, how did we deal with my life and whatever rules we live by, is the key to the division and which direction. Now, I used to work in Enfield, and just north of Enfield, there's a little place called World's End. And I was looking that up on the internet because it came to mind as I was preparing. And what I discovered is places that are kind of these difficult to get to corners of counties, you know, on the boundaries, are often called World's End for some reason or other, because, well, it's difficult to get to. Nobody bothers to go. And I remember I used to live up in Lichfield as a teenager. And just outside Lichfield is a village called Fradley. And there's a famous Fradley Junction, canal junction. And there's a pub there. Now, I can't remember what it's proper. Sorry? No, it's the Mucky Duck. Oh, right. Okay, yeah, okay. We'll have to talk afterwards. I can't, it was something like the White Swan, I think it was, but everybody knew it as the Mucky Duck. And the Mucky Duck was in one of these World's End places. So the police never ever managed to get there because nobody, neither county could work out who it belonged to. So they used to have lots of, after hours drinking, apparently. Now, when I was reading up on World's End, I discovered that Chelsea, of all places, has a World's End. We'll see Sue nodding there. And apparently, it used to be a slum. It used to be a slum. And in the 60s, it was knocked down and it was built in one of these, nice futuristic estates that these days we look at and think aren't very good. It is not the most savory place in the world, apparently, to go to. And I guess most people from Chelsea don't probably really want to know about it because I only discovered about it because I was doing this research. It has a famous daughter, or should I say an infamous daughter, Christine Keeler, for those of you that remember the Profumo affair or have heard about it. Christine Keeler was a dancer, possibly a prostitute, who had an affair with John Profumo, who was the Secretary of State for War, as we call it then. Now it's defense. She also had an affair with a Russian naval attaché. And I'm not quite sure what happened with the court cases, but it was believed that she was garnering secrets from Mr. Profumo and passing them on to the Russian spy. And also, there's a bus to World's End. Golders Green, it's the num from Golders Green, the number 328 goes to World's End. And I suspect a lot of people that get on that bus want to get off the bus before they get to World's End. And that's where we, well, I think probably most of us here, but maybe not all, want to get off the bus or have got off that bus before it got to World's End. Because in many ways, for those who end up being rooted off to eternal punishment, that seems like World's End. And it is punishment and it is eternal. So the question is, do you want to get off the number 328? Not from Golders Green, not going to Chelsea World's End, but going to hell. God provided a remedy. He provided the bus stop on the number 328 route that people can get off. And that's what the first Christmas is about. In John 5:21, just as a precursor to where we're going, Jesus said, "I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but passes from death into life." And that's the bus stop. Jesus provided that bus stop on the number 328. And that's what the first Advent is about, isn't it? We can read about that or Joseph's experience of that in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18, where we read, "This is how Jesus the Messiah was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph, but before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, to whom she was engaged, was a righteous man and did not want to disgrace her publicly, so he decided to break the engagement quietly. As he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. 'Joseph, son of David,' the angel said, 'do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and she will have a son, And you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. And that's a story that we're all pretty familiar with. God coming into this world in the form of Jesus, having left behind all of the privileges and trappings of being God, to be constrained as a man, to live in this world a pure and perfect life, and to give himself that very first Easter as that sacrifice to pay the price for man's sin, to deal with it, to provide that bus stop on the number 328 route. And he dealt with your sin and my sin. And that seeming defeat on the cross was in fact a magnificent and mighty, glorious victory over sin and death and Satan. And with that victory, he brings the forgiveness of sin for all who believe, as we just read there from John 5:24. And whoever believes that Jesus won this victory has been forgiven and has been made right with God, and on that second coming judgment day, Jesus as judge, as king over all, will lead them to the eternal presence of God, to eternal life. And that was his mission. And so, as we know, Christmas and Easter, therefore, are inextricably linked. That was the purpose. Easter was the purpose of Christmas. But in some ways, there's a third advent. We've looked at the second advent and the first advent. In some ways, there's something you could consider to be a third advent, a third coming of Jesus. And that's the personal coming to each and every one of us. We were, maybe are, utterly helpless, spiritually dead. And our natural outlook is to ignore God, to rebel against him, to live my life by my rules, to do whatever I like whenever I feel like it. And in fact, we are so helpless, we are unable, apart from Jesus, to live in any other way than to do things our way, ignoring God. And that leads to eternal punishment. That is the inevitable consequence of our complete and utter helplessness. Paul describes it as being dead in our sins and trespasses, following the prince of the power of the air that rules the world. And we are so helpless. A story one of my bosses told me, and I know I've shared this before, but it's worth telling because it's such a vivid example. This particular boss, I won't refer to him by name, when he was 17, he and a mate got on their Lambrettas because they were mods, so they had the Lambrettas, I guess, with all the mirrors and things. And they did a summer holiday in Holland. They maybe chose Holland because of the availability of marijuana. And they went to the coast, which is fairly easy to do in Holland because it's a long, thin country. And my boss decided he would go for a swim. This is the North Sea, which is pretty cold. But he, well, maybe he was high at the time, I don't know. But he went into the water and started to swim, and the current took him out to sea, and he did not have the strength to swim against the current. And he was dragged out to sea, treading water until he'd run out of energy. And what he told me was, you know, they say when people drown, they go down three times. And that's what happened to him. The first time he went down, he'd still got a lung full of air, and he was able to fight his way up to the surface. But then he had to have a big gasp of air, which hadn't finished by the time he started to go down again. And then he had to fight his way back up again, running out of energy. And when he went down, all he brought in was water, no air at all. And then he fell into unconsciousness. He was utterly helpless, utterly unable to save himself. But for him, there was a savior, two saviors, in fact. Two fishermen in a boat had seen him. And they came out to him. They managed to find him in the water and drag him out and resuscitate him. But he was utterly, utterly helpless. And that's where we are apart from Jesus. We are utterly, utterly helpless. We cannot do anything to repair our relationship with God, and therefore we are eternally condemned to punishment. But for the bus stop on the number 328 route that Jesus made, that was his mission. He came to do what we can't do ourselves. And we can read of that in Romans 5. When we were utterly helpless, that's verse 6. When we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And since we've been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his son, while we were still his enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his son. So now, for those of us that have been saved, so now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends with God. God makes his change in us so that we can see the gospel and receive it. But without his gracious work of light, that's impossible. As we read in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 4, Satan, who is the God of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand this message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. God, who said, "Let there be light in the darkness," has made this light shine in our hearts so that we could know the glory of God that is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. It is God who makes the light shine in our lives. Do you remember Zechariah, another Christmas character, the father of John the Baptist? And when John was born, and Zechariah had a prophecy over his newborn son, and the last couple of verses of that prophecy are these. Because of God's tender mercy, the morning light from heaven is about to break upon us to give light to those who sit in darkness, in the shadow of death, and to guide us to the path of peace. Other translations obviously do it slightly differently. The NIV, because of the tender mercy of our God, the sunrise shall visit us from on high. Jesus is the sunrise. He is the morning light from heaven. And when he comes in that second, that third advent in us, it's like the light of the dawn. Well, I guess most of us have probably seen a dawn and a sunrise. Starts dark, and the sky begins to lighten, and the darkness becomes grey. and it continues to lighten. And then you start to see the yellow or the orange orb of the sun rise up. And the warmth of the red light, and the sun continues to rise into the bright blue sky. That's the second advent, or the third advent, the advent of Jesus, the personal advent of Jesus for us. That sunrise of Jesus. And as he works in us, he changes our affections so that the things we feel like doing are the things that please God. So yes, we continue to do what we feel like doing when we feel like doing it, as it were, but the things we feel like doing are the things that bring honor to God, because we now have a delight in him and a love in him. The other phrase there, my life, my rules, becomes my life, God's way. And for some, that personal advent may begin just as a small spark in the darkness. Yet with God's grace and mercy, that spark grows, illuminating that morning twilight that becomes the radiant, bright light of a sunny day with infinite horizons of eternity. Now, during Advent, we celebrate the miraculous first coming of Jesus, anticipate his glorious promised return. But the true essence of those Advent, because we live in between them, is in that life-changing moment, that sunrise of Jesus. Imagine Jesus as the sunrise. As he enters our hearts and lives, and the morning light from heaven breaks upon us. This third Advent, this encounter with God, dispels the darkness with the promise of sin forgiven. It's won by Jesus's victorious sacrifice on that Easter cross and proven by his resurrection. It ensures that on that judgment day, our destiny will be eternal life, not eternal punishment. So for Advent to make its mark on our lives, and for Jesus' sacrifice to save us from sin, we must make a sincere commitment to God. And that means first acknowledging that God invites us to trust him and surrender our lives to him, starting with the recognition of his existence and that Jesus is his son. Secondly, it means acknowledging our sin and our need for forgiveness. Apologizing to God for living independently of him, my life, my way, and recognizing Jesus' sacrificial death on the cross as the means of our forgiveness. And then thirdly, acknowledging the need to turn from self-centered ways to receive God's help and direction for our lives, my life, God's way. And it's like saying a big, resounding, big yes to him. And the question is, if you're uncertain as to what happens on that judgment day, can you say a big yes to God? Sometimes we're not ready for that big yes. Instead, we take smaller steps. It's like a little yes. This means deciding to explore God and Christianity more. You might say it to God or just yourself, but can you say a little yes to God? And you might not be ready for the big yes or even the little yes, but would you keep an open mind and maybe explore God and Christianity more sometime? Think of it as a healthy maybe. Can you say a healthy maybe to God? Can you do that? Now, if anybody wants to talk about this stuff, you can talk to me or somebody else in the congregation you trust. But for those of us for whom that personal advent is real, for whom the morning light from heaven, the light of the gospel, has broken upon us by God's grace, we can celebrate both advents with joy. The joy of being made right with God now, and when Jesus returns, the joy of being welcomed into the kingdom of God, of being able to get off the number 328 bus. no longer going to world's end. And we can celebrate the joy of being welcomed into eternal life with him and not eternal punishment.